Open up to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. We talked about this same section, chapter 5 in Ephesians. We read through the first 21 verses. I want to read it through again because this is more of like a part 2. I'll review a little bit about 2 weeks ago, the part 1 that we did, and then we'll move on from there. So let's read together Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. In verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Father, we come before you this morning, and as we take in your word, we pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us in a greater way. Lord, a more intimate way, a more clear vision of who you are and what you have for our lives. So put your spirit upon us, Lord, drawing us into your presence. Speak to us this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if that's all we did, if we just read the passage like that, be fine. We could just end now, although I do have a few things I want to share with you. But really, the most important part is taking in the Word of God. When we come to the Lord and meet with Him in His Word, the first thing and the most important thing is the worship, that we worship the Lord. And then as we're worshiping the Lord and giving our hearts to Him in praise, He speaks to us in His Word, and there's a communion that takes place with us and the Lord. So if at this point in the service, if there's things that I say that don't line up with what God's speaking to you and that are not clearly from His Word or represent His Word properly, just erase those from your mind and hold on to the things that are from the Lord, okay? But this passage is amazing because it starts with this idea, be imitators of God as dear children. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about this therefore. You're putting off the old ways of before you came to Christ. When you came to Christ, what happened? You were dead in sin, and then in Christ you became alive to God. You're born again. A new nature. As Ephesians points out, it's the new humanity in Christ. He gave himself for us so that we could have new life in him, a new humanity, alive to God. God now living inside of you. As I've mentioned so many times, our design is like we're a container. God designed humanity to be a container for himself, that he now in Christ pours himself into you like a container for God, so that now God lives in you and shines out from you. So when he says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, it's because, like standing in front of a mirror, if you were here a couple weeks ago, it says it in 2 Corinthians 3:18, like standing in front of a mirror, reflecting that glory, but you're not standing in front of the mirror, God is. You're the mirror. You're reflecting God. And he has to actually be there for you to reflect him. So you can't not have God in your life and be reflecting God. All you'd be showing then is an empty container that has the capacity to shine God. But now in Christ, God lives inside of you, and so you can reflect the Lord. Remember we talked about it, it's like the moon. There's no light in the moon in and of itself. It reflects the sun. And so the sun shines upon the moon at night, and the moon, well, always, and then the moon reflects that sunlight from the sun onto the earth. Again, you're the moon. The light of God shines upon your life, and then you reflect him to the world. Remember I mentioned there's two times when that light is not visible, and that's when it's a solar eclipse or a lunar eclipse. When the moon gets in between the earth and the sun, you can't see the sun, right? And when you get in between the world and the Lord and you're putting your will out there, then what people see is you. But you want them to see the Lord. The other time when there's an eclipse is a lunar eclipse, and that's when the world gets in between the moon and the sun. But it's the same thing with our lives. The Lord is the light, and you're to be reflecting him. But if the world comes in between you and the Lord, then what are you going to reflect? And so we want to make sure we're staying close to the Lord. Anyway, this is all review. We've already talked about all of this. But he goes on to say in verse 2, walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself to be an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So to the Lord, you were his focus, the focus of his love, and God is the focus of his worship, his whole life, a man totally submitted to God. So to walk in love, to walk in God's love, guess what? Again, you need God. You need God to walk in his love. You can't walk in the love of God without God. So he goes on to say not to walk in darkness. And he lists out all these things. And in case we missed it, he becomes very emphatic. And he goes, don't forget, let no one deceive you. In verse 5, no fornicator or covetous person or idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Don't let anybody deceive you. God's wrath is upon those that are disobedient. So we could sum it up by saying this. Don't forget, mankind without God has no inheritance with God. So it makes sense. Everybody needs a Savior. And we have a Savior in Christ. It's great. I mean, it's so peaceful and restful to know that I've been saved by the blood of God. The blood of Jesus saves me from my sins so that I now have life in him. And what's the theme of Ephesians? In Christ. So all that we're talking about, you need to have God in your life. And so he goes on to say in verse 8, for we were once darkness, but now we are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. So the rest of the chapter kind of as a heading there is we are the children of light. And the children of light reflect God. The children of light walk in love. And then this morning, the children of light walk in the light, of course, purposefully in wisdom. And then the children of light are filled with the Spirit. So these last parts here, they walk in the light, in wisdom, and are filled with the Spirit. It's interesting. The attributes of light. Now, when we talk about light, what are we really talking about in a spiritual sense? Is it physical light? Although the allegory is beautiful. Matter of fact, in John chapter 1, verse 4, as John is introducing the idea of God the Son becoming a man, right, and dwelling among us, he says this, in him, speaking of the Lord, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So when it talks about light and that we're children of light, the metaphor is God is that light. So the light is the very Word of God, the revelation of God, the very presence of God, so that the spiritual light in my life is the knowledge and presence, the knowledge of God and the presence of God in my life. So light gives life in Christ. Light also allows vision. It allows us to see. It causes exposure, right? If you're a photographer, you know that's a big deal, how much light gets into the camera. We have a telescope at our house. It's not really a telescope. It's kind of a telescope. It's more of a star camera. You set it up at night outside, and then you get on your phone inside where it's warm, and you can say, okay, I want you to show me, you know, Orion's Nebula, and it'll move and start taking pictures and stacking them all on top of each other so that you can start to see the nebula more and more and more from the comfort of your own couch. But it's really amazing how that works, because the more stacking of those photos on top of each other, and the technology is incredible. All of a sudden, it's like I feel like James Webb. I'm seeing the nebula. It's pretty amazing, the amount of light that comes in. If you turn it towards the sun, you're in trouble, right? Way too much light. So they actually make a filter that you put on the front that cuts out 99% of the light so that you can examine the sun, but you need the filter or you would go blind, you know, looking at the sun. And so it is with the Lord. The Lord gives us an understanding of who he is so that we can understand him. Jesus said this in John chapter 9. He says, I have come in judgment so that those who don't see can see, and those that think they see are blind. Isn't that interesting? This is when he gave sight to a blind man, and the blind man confessed faith in him, and he goes, you know, you're blind and now you see, but those that think they can see are still blind. And the Pharisees, the religious people, said, oh, you're talking about us. You think we're blind? And he said this, if you knew you were blind, then you'd be able to see, but because you think you can see without me, you remain blind. You see, God owns that light. The knowledge and the truth and everything comes from him. So it gives us that vision. It exposes the darkness. It gives us that heavenly perspective. Jesus said, if your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But if the light that's in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? He's talking about our perspective. If I try to view the world without God, then my perspective will be darkness. But if I come to the Lord and I view the world through the knowledge of God and the light of God, then we have the light of God revealing himself. Matter of fact, it can be compared to a hologram, the revelation of God. The attributes of light are incredible as an analogy of that, you know. If you've ever seen a hologram, the idea is you take a laser light and you point it at an object, and then you take another laser and you point it at the object, and the interference of those two lasers make an image that you can see that looks like a three-dimensional image. But the Word of God, God spoke and people wrote it down. It's like a hologram. You look at the scriptures and it's like, oh wait, Lord, you're speaking to my heart in your scriptures. So when I wonder, Lord, where are you and why do you feel distant from me? How long am I going to have to pray and hear nothing? And those are real thoughts sometimes, aren't they? And then you look back in the Psalms and you see where David says, oh, Lord, how long do I have to cry a river? You know, is this going to just continue where you're silent? How long, oh, Lord? And you go, oh, David felt it. Like a hologram through the centuries, through the millennia. He experienced that too in his relationship with the Lord. It is you, Lord. It is you that I'm wanting to hear from and I'm needing to have this resolved by. And then I say like David, but Lord, you have said you'll never leave me or forsake me. You have said that you are here and that you will prove yourself faithful. So therefore, I trust in you. It's not a feeling. I don't need the evidence to believe God's word, right? My circumstances don't have to change. I can simply have the knowledge of God in my life. It changes my life. It changes my perception. The word of God comes alive in my heart like a lamp to my feet, like a light to my path, like it says in Psalm 119. Spoken by God, it says in 2 Timothy 3. All the scriptures are living, active, sharper than a two-edged sword. Hebrews 4 says, dividing between the natural and the spiritual. That's what the word of God does in my life. Walk as children of light. Walk in the light of God. You were once darkness. You used to walk through life without the knowledge of God, without his presence. Now you are light in the Lord. It's not just that you've heard about him or that you've thought about him or anything like that. It's a state that you're in. Your nature is now from his light, his life. And all of this so far that we're talking about, you need God to have. It's not just a concept. So he says to walk in the light. Now, your Bible might be a different version than mine. I'm reading from the New King James. And so it says, for you in verse 8 were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as the children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Your version might say the fruit of the light is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Just a different Greek text, but one and the same. He is the light. The knowledge of God, the presence of God. And so the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of that light, is goodness, righteousness, and truth. What is goodness? Goodness is virtue. You think, well, Chris, I think I understand goodness more than the word virtue. What does it mean? Goodness, innate goodness. Uprightness of heart is another way of describing that goodness. And Jesus said, only God is good. Someone said, good teacher, and he says, why are you calling me good? Only God is good. In other words, you need to know God, and only God is good. So to have goodness, say it with me, you need God. Another fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness. Righteousness is perfect justice. And God is the righteous, the perfect judge. You see, judge and justice and right and righteous and righteousness all comes from the same Greek word in your Bible, in the New Testament there. So God is the righteous judge, the rightly judging judge. James, pointing this out, says there's only one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? I am not in the place of your judge. God alone is our judge, right? We know this to be true. And so Jesus, speaking of himself, said that he judged with righteous judgment because he heard from the Father and repeated those things that the Father said, and that he wasn't seeking his own will, but the will of the Father. So his judgments were righteous. And he encourages us, John chapter 7, I believe, he says, so judge with righteous judgment, not on appearance. Interesting. To act in righteousness, you need God. To experience goodness in your life, the true goodness that remains good, you need God. To live a righteous life, you need God. And then there's truth, goodness, righteousness, and truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. So to tell the truth, you need God. Seems simple enough. And he says here, For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Your version might be a little different. The word there, I've mentioned this word before in the Greek. It's dokimazo, and it means to prove something to be true. So it's showing the genuineness of what is acceptable to the Lord. This is what walking in the light does. It's the fruit of God in your life, proving that what those things that are acceptable to Him, that He's working in our lives. There's a verse that kind of talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. We're not going to turn there, but I want to list them out to you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul lists 9 things out and calls it the fruit of the Spirit and says, against such there is no law. In other words, these are acceptable to the Lord. There's nothing that comes against those things. You don't need a law for love. That's just the foundational principle of how we're supposed to live in the Lord is to love. So 1 John chapter 1, I'm going to read the verse to you. So 1 John, his epistle, chapter 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see that? So for the child of God, we are to walk in the light. And as we do that, it just simply expresses that we belong to God. Something that light does. It proves what is acceptable to the Lord, and it exposes the darkness. This is just a principle of what light does. And so we're to not have any fellowship with darkness. That's no longer the way that we're supposed to live. This is what light does. It shines and exposes darkness. Have you ever been just talking to someone and, I don't know, it's happened to me a few times where they say something crass or coarse or they use profanity and they go, oh, I'm sorry. And I kind of like, why would you apologize to me? I don't even know you. You know what I believe that is? If what we're saying is true, and I would say it is, that means God lives inside of you, lives inside of me, and I believe that's the witness of Christ. And that person just kind of, wait, that wasn't right. It's right. Light exposes darkness. So he goes on to say, back in Ephesians 5, see then that you walk circumspectly, in verse 15, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Man, if that isn't a word for today, we need to walk in wisdom. James chapter 3, I like when we talk about wisdom, I always like to turn to this passage because I think he nails it, James does. In James chapter 3, we're going to read from verse 13 to 17. Again, James chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Don't you love that? But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. I don't want the worldly wisdom that surrounds us, swirls around us, self-focused. But, verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's the wisdom that we want, the heavenly wisdom. Pure, peaceable, full of mercy and good fruit, willing to yield. My way of saying that is to be yielded, willingly submitted to the Lord. So the way that Paul says it in Ephesians is to walk in wisdom, redeeming the time because the days are evil, and to understand what the will of the Lord is. Redeeming the time and understanding His will is purposefully walking in the light. That's the wisdom, is to have the purpose of, I'm going to walk with the Lord in His ways. I want to glorify the Lord. Lord, I want to hear from You and be led by You. The next time you're faced with one of the many confusing issues of our day, there are lots. And I believe that you and I as Christians are being set up in the world today to say the wrong responses so that we can be misquoted and condemned. I find it interesting that the world says you and I are condemning and judgmental. If that isn't judgmental, right? And I find that when they quote even me, people quote me out of context to make me appear condemning and judgmental. Who's the judge? God. Do we apologize for that? No, because you've heard me say it. God must judge darkness. If there's no judgment, there's no justice. If there's no justice, there's no God. So I leave the judgment with God, and I repeat His judgments as we speak the truth in love. My job is to walk in His wisdom that's yielded to Him, wanting to be led by His Spirit. He goes on to say in verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, which is riotous living, leaves you with nothing, takes the life out of you. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, let's just park here for a minute. We've got a few minutes. Filled with the Spirit, what does that mean? I would want you to know this. It means being under the influence of the Spirit of God. That's what being filled with the Spirit is. You've got God living inside of you, so you want to have that be your influence, His very presence in your life. When I need direction, I want to receive my direction from His influence. When I'm in a situation where someone's asking me about something and it's confusing and I'm afraid, oh no, I'm going to say the wrong thing. I'm like, Pastor Chris said, they're going to judge me. And then maybe I'll just pretend like I don't know what they're talking. It's like in that moment, you say, Lord, I need Your wisdom. I want You to be my influence so that I can influence by Your Spirit those around me. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is having Him be the key influence in your life. The contrast here is don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, don't be under the influence of things that are going to make it hard for you to rightly reflect the Lord. Don't be under those influences. Be under the influence of the Lord. So this is God's will for you. You want to know God's will for your life? His will for your life is that you would be under the influence of His Spirit. And there is not one person in this room that's not His will. Now, that's pretty incredible to think about. Chris, you're right. I know that's God's will for me, that I would be under the influence of His Spirit. God, may You give us the wisdom to just grab on to that and hold on to that. I know what's not God's will for your life is to be under the influences of things that will distort your response to Him. The Bible says don't be drunk with wine. It's amazing how many conversations I'd have with people about how much is too much. So is it a sin for me to have wine with dinner, Chris? What about 1.5 glasses? You know, beer has less alcohol than wine. What about 2 beers? Why squabble? The principle is clear. God doesn't want us to be under the influence of something that's going to distort Him influencing our lives. When you're under the influence of drugs and alcohol to where that's being a coping mechanism in your life or it's directing your life, that would not be God's will for you. When we're under those influences, it affects our ability to judge properly. And it can sneak up on you. It really can. That's why I think that question is a little toxic at times. Well, how much is too much? Well, you decide. You decide if you're under the influence of the Spirit of God or something else. Anger can just take me. I tell you, when I'm facing printers that aren't working properly, I don't know what it is. I start to lose it. When the printer starts acting up, Mary hides. It's not pretty. But, you know, I'm talking to the printer like it's alive. You know, you stupid printer, what's wrong with you? Hewlett-Packard, where are you right now, you know? And I get angry and I think, Lord, this is not your will for my life. I'm now under the influence of my emotions. And they want to rule. There's so many things in our lives that are like that. Fear is like that. I'm so afraid right now of the world. Why? Because people are mean. They'll cancel you if you say something wrong. That fear is not to lead. The influence is to be the Spirit of God that leads my life. And all those things are submitted. The Lord wants us to be under His influence. And by the way, in case you ever get told this, it's not that, you know, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, as if being filled with the Spirit mimics being drunk. It doesn't. Oh, it was so great. I felt so drunk in the Lord. That I just don't understand that. Now, I do understand this, that there are times of worship when I sense His presence, and it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. And I remember when I was down at Calvary Costa Mesa, I asked Pastor Chuck about this once, because I said, Chuck, you know, sometimes I'll go down to the pier with my friends and we'll be sharing the gospel. And while I'm talking to someone, I sense God's presence powerfully moving and my voice starts to shake like this. And he just very calmly said, well, Chris, you know, you need more experience with the Spirit of God. It's like, right. I need more of Him in my life. Chuck was great. But you just saw this stability because his life was just directed by the Spirit of God. He was so familiar with it. Here, I'm unfamiliar with that feeling, and my voice would shake because I just couldn't handle the sense of his power. And then I'd flip the dial to another preacher, and that preacher would be doing that. Like, that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's like, no, you're just immature. You just need more of him in your life, you know. So I want to read you a story, because there's always someone that'll say, well, you know, I can handle it, Chris. There's times when I drink too much, sure, but I just, you know, I'm okay. I just want to show you what it does. So if you want to turn with me, turn to Leviticus chapter 10. I'm going to read to you 11 verses of this story in Leviticus 10. Now, I'm going to give you some context. They have put up the tabernacle, and the Spirit of God has come upon them, and fire has consumed the sacrifice on the altar, fire from heaven. They didn't light it. God lit it from heaven. And he said this, never let that fire go out. And they never did. That was the whole thing. They kept the fire that had started from heaven lit in the tabernacle for generations and generations in obedience to him. And as that happens, chapter 10, verse 1, Nadab and Abihu, now these are the sons of Aaron. Aaron is the high priest with Moses, right? Moses' brother Aaron is the high priest, and these are his kids, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. Each took his censer and put fire in it and put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he has not commanded them. He had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. This is kind of crazy. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near to me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Now here's the story, right? The fire has lit the altar, the sacrifice is consumed. Everyone is excited. Look what just happened. God showed up to confirm his presence in our midst, and they're worshiping. And the two priests got excited and thought, I want to offer incense to the Lord. But God is holy. God didn't ask for that. They didn't do it according to his law. They just thought, I want to do this for God. And they put the incense on and lit it and came into God's presence. And the fire went out and destroyed them. consumed them. Imagine that worship service getting a little quiet. This is the problem. They were so excited, they forgot that God is holy, and we must approach him based on his holiness, not my excitement. You follow me? Then Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary and out of the camp." So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, "Do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. So in other words, you just need to not react. This is the holiness of God. And let the whole congregation weep over the fact that this happened to your sons. But you stay here in God's house. Interesting. So right as this is happening, there's this solemn moment. Verse 8, "Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, 'Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between the holy and unholy, and between the unclean and clean.'" Did you get that? Well, why did God say that right after this happened? I think they'd been drinking. That would be my clue, right? The fire of God takes someone out because they forgot that he was holy, and God's next words are, "By the way, don't be drinking and come into my service in my house." I think Nadab and Abihu were drunk. Which, now, under that influence, they were not able to discern between the holy and the unholy, and there was a price to pay. And may I be so bold as to say this, if you are constantly under these influences, drugs and alcohol, then you will not be able to discern what's holy and unholy. Because the influence in your life that discerns that is the revelation of God, the very presence of God in your life. He directs your life, and he won't direct you into those things that are going to bring darkness. So Paul just very simply says, don't let your life be influenced by those things, but by the influence of the Spirit of God. And then he gives us a simple application of how that's going to look, being under the influence of the Holy Spirit, back in our text, Ephesians chapter 5. Here's how being filled with the Spirit is going to look: speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's the second thing. Thirdly, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And fourthly, submitting to one another in the fear of God. This is how it's going to look. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In other words, the heavenly perspective, heavenly thinking is going to be what influences those around you. He draws others to himself through you. So speak to one another in the things of the Lord. Speak to one another, sing praise to the Lord. An awareness of his presence in your life and all he's done for you is going to bring a response of joyful worship. So as we speak to other people under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we're going to be influencing others around us in the things of the Lord. We're going to be singing joyful worship to the Lord. And then it says, give thanks to the Lord there in verse 20. As you're aware of his presence and all that he's done for you, it's going to create that attitude of gratitude. You're going to find yourself thankful. To where the other day, something happened. I can't remember what it was. I have so many bodily aches now lately. I think my ankle gave out or something. And I just said, Lord, thank you for my ankles. They're in pain right now, but I'm so thankful that I even have ankles. You know, you just start to get thankful for everything when you're caught up in the presence of the Lord. And by the way, anything less than thanksgiving falls short, and it happens. Darn ankles! And then I come back to what? Thanksgiving for all that God's done in my life. So I'm under the influence of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to speak to you of the things of the Lord. I'm going to sing praise to God. I'm going to thank him. And then this last one, it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God, in the holy reverence of God, I'm to be submitted to you. Submitted to one another in the fear of God, out of a reverence for him. If I'm having a hard time maintaining a submitted attitude, then guess what I've forgotten? The Lord is here. Now that word gets a lot of grief right now, being submitted. But you know, in the context of marriage, it's beautiful, but it gets a bad rap today as if being submitted is weak. It's not. Guess what? Every day of Jesus' life, he was a submitted man to the Father, only doing those things that glorified the Father. Jesus is the picture of a man submitted to God, and therefore, he gave his life for you because God said, right? And so we're to be submitted to one another. Because we're submitted to God and God is here and God is revealing the character and his true heart for who he is to those around me, and God submits in showing his love, serving us. It's overwhelming to think about God serving us. Why do you think Jesus washed his disciples' feet and said, "Do you see what I'm doing? Everybody getting this? I'm your Lord and Master, you're right. And I'm washing your feet likewise." This is the one thing Jesus did where he gave us a clear example. He said, "Likewise, you do this to others around you, as is fitting for the saints, revealing the true heart of God." So we want to be like him. And in order to be like him, we need him. Reflecting him, walking in his love, walking in his light, filled with his spirit, we're to be thankful and we're to be submitted. Amen? Well, Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, I feel inadequate for these things. And so I pray for each of us, Lord, that you'd remind us that this isn't something that you've given us where we're stuck with now trying to act out these things without you, where you're standing as the judge wondering if we're going to measure up or not. Lord, that's not the life you've called us to. Lord, we all make mistakes. But Lord, I pray for each of us that we would be submitted to you this morning in everything, wanting you to lead and direct our lives, so that at the end of the day, it's simply us in your hands waiting for you, living for you, led by you, submitted to you. So go before us, directing our thoughts and our steps by the power of your Spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice.